Word. It is inspired by you and preserved by you, and we're thankful that we can take time today to look into your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us and be our teacher. We want to be encouraged and strengthened by the study today. We thank you that we can take time these next 3 months or so to study this book and to glean it, glean from it. We pray that you would bless this study today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It has been said that the theme of the book of Philippians is the believer's joy. The joy that comes in the presence of God, not joy that comes from our circumstances. Now that's good to know, because our circumstances aren't always what we want them to be, right? Maybe you've even got some tough and difficult circumstances that you are facing right now. The title of our message today is Overjoyed. In fact, the title of our whole study in the book of Philippians is Overjoyed. The title of our study today is Overjoyed, Not Overwhelmed. You may be overwhelmed by circumstances today, but I want to show you that no matter what the circumstances are, you can be overjoyed in the presence of God, knowing that it is from Him that we have joy. Now, there's no shortage of books or CDs or DVDs or podcasts that try to tell you how you can have a successful, fulfilled, happy life. In fact, go into any Barnes & Nobles, go into any Borders bookstore, and you will find an entire section of self-help books. 5 keys to this, 6 keys to that, 5 steps to this, 23 steps to that, how to be happy. And they keep writing these books, and they keep being bestsellers, which is interesting to me because people keep buying them. So I don't know that they ever got it quite right. Because if you got one that does it, then you don't need to write them anymore, right? You got the book, and people wouldn't need to keep buying them. But people keep buying them because they realize that there's an emptiness that is in their lives. Now, the world has its own philosophies as to how you and I can get happy. And they have barraged us with it. Look at any billboard, watch any commercial, look at an ad in a magazine, and the world tells us that things make us happy. And ladies, this is what the billboards and the articles and the commercials and magazines tell you, the ads and magazines, that if you are shopping, you are never happier. Have you ever seen an ad in a magazine where the gal is full of bags and jewelry and new shoes and looks sad? Now, in reality, she might be happy right then, but a few minutes later or go forward a couple of days to when her husband gets the credit card bill in the mail. And things aren't as happy as they were when she was, you know, in that ad at that point. The world tells us it's your car, it's your house, it's your husband. You need these new things in your life. And if you can get these new things in your life, then you're really going to be happy. The irony of that is that studies have shown us that the main stress in a marriage is, you know what it is? Finances. That's the main reason for divorces. It's the main reason for separations. It's the main reason for fights. All of us have had a fight with our spouse about money, haven't we? Now, don't tell Lisa that I said that. But all of us have had fights, right? We felt that stress. That's just interesting. The world says, buy all this stuff and you'll be happy. And it causes all of this stress in your life. Suddenly you can't pay the bills, and now you're you know, house poor. You know what that statement means? It means you buy a house that you gotta have, it's above your means, and now you don't have anything else to do but stay in the house, and you're sick of it. You're just stuck in the house because you ran out of money for anything else. Now, it's unfortunate that the world has kind of brainwashed us in that way, and we end up believing that to some degree, but it's even more unfortunate that the church has bought into it, that the most popular, the largest churches in America are part of the health and wealth movement. You know what the health and wealth movement is? They tell you God never wants you sick and God wants you rich. Isn't that amazing? God wants you rich and you want to be rich. That's great. It's like the same. You guys are on the same page. There's a problem though. The Bible never says that. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Timothy, if somebody teaches godliness as a means of financial gain, withdraw yourself from that person. As I said, some of the largest churches in America are the churches that tell you God wants you rich. If you're not victorious in your finances, then you aren't really discovering all that God has for you. God wants you to be over, real, have everything in your life be victorious. God doesn't want any negative thoughts going on in your life. God wants you to have all of the, and you know, that's exactly what's right, right? Joel Osteen, which I just did. Joyce Myers, which I won't do. And Benny Hinn, Paula White. I mean, we could just go on and on with the list of these people that have become popular, drive around, fly around in jets, the most expensive cars. They did a thing on Benny Hinn on 48 Hours or in 2020, one of those shows, where he was staying in a $10,000 a night hotel rooms. Did you even know there was such a thing? $10,000 a night. I remember when hotel rooms took a bump from $79 to $89, which I thought was expensive at the time, to $129, $119, $129. Do you guys remember that? And I remember the first time I was like, really? You want $120 for a hotel room? I was like shocked. Now, I could have stayed down, I'm sure, in you know some part of town for $39, but I'd have been in fear for my life. But nevertheless, maybe I should have. These guys talk about wearing like $10,000 or $1,000 shoes. I didn't know you could buy shoes for $1,000. Now, I learned you could. I got mine, $69. They were on sale, Men's Warehouse. It was pretty good. It was a pretty good deal. When the church begins to teach the same thing, I quoted a verse in a few minutes ago that if someone's teaching godliness as a means of financial gain, withdraw yourself from them. Do you know what the rest of that verse says? Or the rest of that section? It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. I love that. Because how much stuff you have, what house you're living in, what car you're driving, be a Mercedes or it can be a Pinto, doesn't matter. What really matters is that relationship with Jesus. That's where joy really comes from. That's what the Bible tells us. I want to read you a few verses about joy. Remember the angels when they brought the announcement to the shepherds? Do you remember what they said? They said, behold, we bring you good news of great joy. The coming of the Messiah would bring great joy into the world. Psalms tells us that in his presence is the fullness of joy. There's a fullness of joy that comes not from money, not from the car you drive, not from your credit card bills that come in the mail, but from the very presence of the living God. Jesus said, I have spoken these things to you that your joy may be full, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus came and he taught us the word of God so that his joy would be in us and the joy that we have would be full and would be complete. Romans tells us that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Galatians tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Jeremiah said, these words became for me a joy and a delight in my heart. And John tells us these things were written that your joy may be full. Now that's just a handful of verses, by the way. When I typed in joy into my computer and began to write down the different verses that speak to us of the joy. God wants us to be joyful. Not giggly, happy, surface, shallow joy. But deep, meaningful joy. That no matter what circumstances we are facing, we are going to walk in joy. We could be facing some of the most difficult, hard times that we've ever faced. Maybe you are overwhelmed today. It happens to all of us. The statement, when it rains, it pours, we've all said it. Probably all said it a lot, haven't we? It happened to me. I just made that statement a couple weeks ago. We had a microburst by our house. That's a new term we use, by the way, isn't it? Microburst. I'm telling you. The winds were so powerful in this storm that the things outside of my house were leaning over completely sideways. 11:30 at night, we lost power. The next day, still had a power out. All night long, the power was out. The next day, I'm driving around our neighborhood to all of the TEP trucks trying to talk to guys. When are we getting our power back? When are we getting... They said, well, we'll have it up in an hour. We'll have it up in 45 minutes. So I'm getting some good feedback. I go back to my house. There's a TEP guy waiting for me there. He says, I got to show you something. He takes me out behind my house, and there's a post there that has fallen over. And he says, everybody else is going to get power in about an hour, but you're not. Thank you. That's good to know. And he says, this post is on your property, and it belongs to you. So you have to get somebody out here to do it. You're going to have to pull a permit to do it, and you're going to have to get an inspection after the work is done. Great. How long do you think that's going to take? So I go back into the house now. I got to get the cars out because we're going to have to go stay in a hotel. We're going to have to, you know, make some arrangements. We're going to have to, I don't know, throw the food out of the refrigerator. It's like, and so I go, and I've been teaching on Samson lately, so I guess I gained some strength. And you know how in your garage you have that thing you pull down and then you pull your garage door back? So I go in and I pull it down. I go to pull the garage door back and it comes unglued. And by unglued, I mean all the rivets that are in it that hold the panels on the frame, right? All of a sudden, they come off. And so the frame starts slapping, and I'm pulling it back, and the cable on the side pops off, the spring goes, and the whole thing locks into place halfway open. And I said, when it rains, it pours. Quite literally. Why couldn't I have just pulled it back at that? Why couldn't that have happened at some other point in time? But it happens right then. There's no electricity. I got to get the cars out of the garage. I got to get the thing shut so my house can be secure, right? So anyway, enough of that. There's another statement that we say, and that is from the frying pan into the fire. Has that happened to you recently? You're in the frying pan, things are difficult and tough, and you think things have got to change, and they do. You end up in the fire. It's like they finally change. And now you're in the fire and you say, is this what Christianity is all about? Well, I think that Paul might have had that same thought. I think that Paul might have been overwhelmed when he wrote the book of Philippians. He very easily could have been overwhelmed. Because if Joel Osteen or Joyce Myers were right, then Paul isn't living right. Paul's had too many negative confessions. Paul isn't discovering the victory that's in Christ. Why? He's in prison. He has been arrested, and he writes the book of Philippians, and this is awesome, about joy in the life of a believer while he's in prison. He's not going to write and tell you, listen, you got to get out of prison, you got to get a new donkey, you got to get a new chariot. If you get those things, you're going to be happy. God wants you to have as much money as he's not going to do any of that. He's going to talk about the joy that comes in Christ regardless of the circumstances that you are in. You might even be in prison. You know, there's a new show. I don't even know what channel it's on, called Lockdown. You ever watched it? It's just, goes into prisons. It shows these guys in prisons, and it's very, very depressing if you ever watch it. And I find myself afterwards saying, thank you, God, that I'm not in prison. You ever said those? Maybe if you're doing something illegal, you go, please, God, help me to get it, change my life so I don't end up in prison. Or recently here, we've seen some of the prisons down in South America, Central America. Right? They're highlighted in the news because we got some people did some things down there, murdered somebody and want to come to the United States or Aruba or wherever it is. And we're looking at the prisons that they're in. And you look at that and you go, thank you, God, not in that prison. I'll guarantee you, the prison that Paul wrote this from is not a good prison. Paul is in the midst of some of the worst circumstances, and all he's trying to do is preach the gospel. But he's gone at odds against Rome, because Rome teaches Caesar is Lord. Paul teaches Jesus is Lord. And that has a conflict that has caused him to be arrested, and now he's going to stand before Nero. And by the way, he's going to be released for a little while, then he's going to be rearrested by Nero, and then he's going to be beheaded. Paul is at the very end of his life. And here in the book of Philippians, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul knew that even though he was looking at death and the possibility of a death sentence because of his faith in Jesus, it is because of Christ that he was where he was at, that he said, if I live, it is for Christ, and if I die, it is gain for me. That's what real joy is all about. Now, not only does the world teach us those things, but the church tries to teach us to hang on to these kind of things. When we learn that real joy is a relationship with God. Now let's talk a little bit about the letter of the Philippians, because it's a rather unique epistle. We have the tendency to think that all of the epistles are the same. You got, you know, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Galatians, 1st and Corinthians, Hebrews, Romans. All of them are the same. Maybe their nuances are different, but they're all saying the same thing. Nothing could be further from the truth. If you ever take time to study of them, each of them are very, very unique. Some of them are written to correct doctrine that has crept into certain churches, like the book of Galatians. You gals at the women's conference, you're going to talk about the book of Galatians. There were Judaizers, legalists that had slipped their way in. They were teaching people, Jesus is okay. The blood of Jesus, got to be saved by the blood of Jesus. but you also got to be circumcised, and you also got to keep the food laws. That's what they were teaching. Paul writes about the freedom we have in Christ. It's like those churches today that teach that you got to be baptized to be saved. You can, you know, Jesus is great, the blood of Jesus is fine, but you got to go out and get dunked, and if you don't do that, then you're not really saved. It's always interesting to me that Jesus didn't say that to the thief on the cross. He didn't say to the thief on the cross, listen, I'd love to have you today with me in paradise, but can't be baptized, so sorry, buddy. Maybe we can work it out. If you can get out from the cross and get baptized, you can have eternity with me. So there's that legalistic, and Galatians was written to correct that legalistic aspect. There are other books like Ephesians. Ephesians was written as a book of doctrine. It was like a thick school book that has this great doctrine that's in it. It's a great study. You always got to slow down and take Ephesians slow because it is so rich. Then there's behavioral issues that Paul has to deal with. Like the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he gets on those guys because they're all messed up. They got all kinds of problems. They're getting into their church services and doing black backflips and running around. And Paul writes them and says, stop it. Don't do that anymore. Got a couple people living there. He's got a mom who's sleeping with her son, and they're bragging about it in the church. And Paul says, what are you doing? Get him out of the church. It's corrective. Philippians is none of that. It's not a corrective book doctrinally. It's not a corrective book behaviorally. It's not a doctrinal book by any means. You don't get into any real deep doctrines in the book of Philippians. It's a letter that Paul writes to a church that he has founded that he loves greatly to encourage them. It is a letter of encouragement. For example, look at verse 6. Paul writes, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. That's the tone of the entire book. Being confident of this, that God started in you and he's going to complete the work in you. Or in chapter 2, listen, don't only live for your own interest, but live for the interest of the other people that are around you. Or chapter 4, be anxious about nothing. But everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And we could continue on and on with verses out of Philippians that are full of encouragement. Because Paul had established this church. And when he left it, it was a fledgling, little bitty church with a handful of people that had been saved. But he left and God worked. It wasn't Paul's work, it was God's work. And the church grew. And while Paul's in prison in Rome, a guy, Epaphroditus, shows up, and he has a gift from the church at Philippi, and he gives it to Paul. Epaphroditus is the pastor of the church in Philippi. And he hands Paul some money that's going to help him out, by the way, greatly in prison, because in those days, maybe even today, the more money you have, the better things are off for you. And so they show up, and they're a struggling church. They're living in a Roman city. The city of Philippi was a Roman colony. They're struggling because they're teaching Jesus as Lord, and the Romans believe Caesar is Lord. They're hurting financially. So Paul writes them later on in the book and says, listen, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Because he knew that they sacrificed to give him that money, that Paul's could have some of his needs met. Paul knew that, and he was greatly moved by them. And so he wrote the letter to the Philippians, and he sent it back with the pastor. He was full of joy in prison because he had learned that this church was thriving. They were thriving to the degree that now they were reaching out and even ministering to Paul out of their own need. They were by no means a wealthy church. And isn't that interesting? God gives us a book and its main theme is the believer's joy. And it's written to a church that's struggling financially, that is having all kinds of difficulties. Many of them are going to lose their lives for their faith, and yet he writes about the believer's joy to them from a person that's in a Roman prison and writes about the believer's joy. Is there any, could God any more get this into our heads? It's not about your circumstances. It's about that relationship with him. Now let's talk a little bit about how the church at Philippi was founded. I think this is very important. Acts chapter 16. It's rather lengthy. I'm not going to read it through it. I'm just going to kind of give you guys the highlights of it. You can go back and you can read it later. Paul had how many missionary journeys? Do you guys know? 3. On his first missionary journey, he went up into the area of Asia Minor. Asia Minor would be what we call today Turkey. And he established some churches up in the area. Ephesus was there in that area. There were several other churches there. There was Lystra and Derbe, several other places there in Asia Minor. Well, Paul had gone back from his first missionary journey, back to Antioch, where he had been sent out with Barnabas. And they hung out there for a while. And finally, Paul said to Barnabas, who was his partner in the first missionary journey, let's go back and visit the churches we established. Let's go see how they're doing. Barnabas, great guy. His name means son of encouragement. He said, yeah, let's do it. But then Barnabas said, let's take John Mark. Now, John Mark had been taken with them on the first missionary journey, but when things got tough, John Mark left. And Paul says to Barnabas, not on your life. We need people out there we can count on. This guy left when things got tough. We're not taking John Mark. And the division between them became so sharp that Barnabas took John Mark and went to Cyprus. Cyprus is an island that's in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And so he took John Mark and went to Cyprus. Paul took Silas. We're on the first missionary journey. You heard of Paul and Barnabas. Now you're going to hear about Paul and Silas for the next two missionary journeys. They get up into the area of Asia Minor, which is Turkey today. They begin to encourage the churches that are there. They run into a young man whose mother is Jewish, whose father is Greek, whose name is Timothy. He sees a call upon Timothy's life. And so Paul recruits him to travel with them. So now it's Paul, it's Silas, and it's Timothy. And they go around to the churches in Asia Minor. And then they decide, let's go to the region of Phrygia. You know where Phrygia is at? It sounds like it is, okay? It's north. Phrygia was cold, and they're going to go up to Phrygia. They're in the region of Galatia, which the book of Galatians was written to. That's cold, too. Isn't it interesting that Phrygia and Galatia both sound cold, and they're both in cold regions? So he's in Galatia. He wants to go to Phrygia. God stops him. We don't know how God stopped him, but God stopped him. So then he decided to go to Bithynia. Bithynia is east. So he heads off east, but God stops him from going that way. So Paul's wanting to go to new areas. He tries to go to Galatia, Phrygia. He can't go. Tries to go to Bithynia. He can't go. So he turns around and he stops on the edge of the Adriatic Sea in a place called Troas. On the other side of the Adriatic Sea is a place called Macedonia. Now that's the ancient term, Macedonia. Anybody know what modern area of Macedonia would be? Europe. So Paul is on the edge of Asia Minor and he can't go east. He can't go north. The only way he can go is west, but Paul didn't know what to do. So he's just waiting there in Troas. The Bible says that while he's there, he has a vision. And he sees a man from Macedonia. He sees a European. Probably had like little short crop pants on and peach color t-shirt, I don't know. But anyway, he's a man from Europe. You wonder, why did he wear that stuff? But nevertheless, sorry if you're European here. Sorry to bring that up. Probably like soccer too. All right, anyway. He's a man from Europe shows up, Macedonia, and says, come over and help us. Europe is in Roman paganism. When you're talking about England and Ireland and all of those places like that, they were full on in paganism at that time. And this European says, come over and help us. And so Paul wakes up and says, we're going over to Macedonia. So they get in a boat in Troas and they go over to Europe and they get off and they make their way past several cities and they stop in a little Roman colony called Philippi. It's the first place they stop. When they're there, now Paul's mode of operation is to minister first of all to the Jews that had been dispersed around the world. When Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians, when Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians, communities, Jewish communities, were spread around the world. God had said in the end of the book of Amos, we just learned this, I'm going to take you like a sieve and I'm going to place you all around the world. So Paul would go, whether it was Asia Minor or Macedonia or wherever, Paul would go to the Jewish communities, which maintained their identity because of their eating laws. They had to eat kosher things. So it kept them as a tight-knit community. Even though some of them, like Timothy's mom, intermarried with others, they still had a tight-knit community wherever they were. So Paul would go find the Jewish community and tell them, I have found the Messiah. Some of them would get saved and some of them wouldn't. He would then turn to the Gentiles and the church would be made up of Greeks, of Romans, and of Christians. That's how Paul did it. So when Paul shows up in Philippi, he goes down by a river and there's a prayer meeting by a group of Jewish people. There's a woman there by the name of Lydia. Lydia is a maker of purple, the Bible says, and God uses Lydia to help found this church. Don't think that God doesn't use women. Every so often people will say to me, I don't think women should be in leadership. I disagree with you. I certainly think that as far as pastoring and teaching, the Bible puts some restrictions on those things. But that doesn't mean women shouldn't be in leadership. I think you miss out on a great deal if you try to keep women out of leadership altogether. I think sometimes women are called by God and can do a whole lot more. Well, we miss a lot. We'll leave it at that for right now. We miss out on a lot when we have no women that are in leadership. And God calls, he goes down and Lydia gets saved and she gets baptized. And Lydia talks them into going over to her house and the church gets started there. And as they make their way, and by the way, when Paul writes to the Philippians, Lydia would be one of the women that he writes to, right? Well, as they're on their way, a demon-possessed girl starts to follow Paul. The demon-possessed girl starts to say, "This man teaches the way of God." Now, isn't that interesting? That's not really saying anything bad, right? How dare you say that? Wait a minute. That's right. We are teaching the way of God. But that's the plan of the enemy. The enemy tries to come alongside real Christians and go, "We're just like them. We're just like them. We're just like them. We're just like them." Then they throw in their lies. They go, we're just like them, but Jesus really isn't God. We're just like them, but you aren't saved by the blood of Jesus. We're just like, see, they try, we're just like, that's what the world does. So this demonic spirit followed along. Hey, this guy, we teach us the way of God. And Paul got so sick of it, he turned around and said, "In the name of Jesus, come out of her." And he cast the demon out of the girl. She lost her ability to tell the future, which is the way the owners of this slave made their money. They were mad. They went to the magistrate because Philippi is a Roman colony. The Roman colony is a magistrate. They go to the magistrates and say, "These men have come from Jerusalem and they are teaching things that are not lawful for us as Romans to do." What was not lawful for them as Romans? To call anybody else Lord but Caesar. So they go out and they find Paul and they arrest him. They beat him with rods and they lock him up in prison. A Philippian jail. This isn't the prison he was at when he wrote the letter. That's in Rome. This is a Philippian jail. Now, I want you to think about Paul. Couldn't he have been overwhelmed at this point? Couldn't he have been, "Look, I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm just hanging out in Troas. I get a vision from a guy. Come over here and help us. I get in a boat. I come over. The first place that I stop, I get arrested, beaten, thrown in jail." He could have said at midnight, "I quit. I'm laying here in this Philippian jail. This is not what I signed on for. This isn't what I expected." Any of you guys have that experience? The Christian life just isn't what you expected. "This isn't what I signed on, God, for. I signed on for new shoes. I signed on for riches. I signed on for these things that I saw those people on TV have. I didn't sign on for this." What does Paul do at midnight? Doesn't quit, does he? He begins to sing hymns. Him and Silas begin to worship the living God. Isn't that great? There was such joy in his life that he was doing what God called him to do, that even after he'd been beaten with rods and thrown into prison, and even though the circumstances were unknown as to what would happen to him from there, that Paul could still trust the living God. He began to sing and praise and worship him. Maybe some of you today are so overwhelmed by life that you came to church and you said, "I don't feel like singing today. I'm just going to stand here. I'm not going to worship God. I'm going to raise my hands. I'm not going to praise him." It's when you need to. It's when you enthrone God. And while Paul, the Bible says he's enthroned on the praises of his people. And while Paul and Silas were singing, there's an earthquake and the prison door swings open and the shackles fall off. Now, if I'm in a Philippian jail and I've been called by God to the people of Philippi, and there's an earthquake and the door swings open and the chains fall off, I say, "Praise God, he opened the door for me to leave." And I'd go, right? Wouldn't you do the same? "Praise God, God's moving, I'm out of here." But the Philippian jailer pulled out a sword when he saw the door was open to kill himself. Because a Philippian jailer would be held responsible for those that were killed, which means that he would himself be tortured and killed. So the Philippian jailer, although he had a family, was ready to kill himself because he didn't want to be tortured and killed. So he pulled out a sword, and Paul, this is amazing. Paul cared more about the Philippian jailer than he did about his own freedom. Paul stayed. And you know what else is amazing? The rest of the people in the jail stayed. They had been so moved by the difference of this man who could praise God and worship God in the midst of the darkest circumstances that they stayed in that jail. And Paul cried out to the jailer and said, "Don't kill yourself. We're all here." And the Philippian jailer walks into that prison. See, the door swung open not for Paul to leave. The door swung open for that Philippian jailer to walk in. That jailer came in and he said, fell down before Paul and said, "What must I do to be saved?" See, a lifestyle lived the way we're supposed to, a lifestyle lived as sacrifice, A lifestyle lived saying, you know what? I'm a part of humanity, and no matter what happens, no matter what difficulties or hardships come my way, I'm going to praise and I'm going to worship God, causes people to say, you are different. This is not what the world has. So the Philippian jailer got saved. So that's who Paul would be writing to. Lydia, the girl and been demon-possessed, the Philippian jailer and his family, and others that had gotten saved. Again, a church that is not thriving. I don't know what it was, 2 or 3 years ago, a gal began to come to our church, and she had Lou Gehrig's disease, and she was in a wheelchair. Many of you guys will remember her. She had been going to a health and wealth church here in town, which recently, by the way, has changed their doctrine. They no longer believe in the health and wealth doctrine, which is interesting that a whole church would all of a sudden just stop and change their direction, but praise God. They said, this is wrong. And we're not so prideful that once they realized it was wrong, they couldn't change the direction as a church. When they taught that if you're sick, it's because there's sin in your life, or if you're sick, it's because you don't have enough faith, or if you're sick, it's because you're too negative, you don't have enough positive confession in your life. And they prayed for her when she first came down with Lou Gehrig's disease, but the disease continued to progress. This is over a series of a couple of years, until she's finally in a wheelchair. Well, they had prayed for her, they had talked to her about her sin and her faith and all of those things, and she still became sick, and she became an embarrassment to that church. Because when you're teaching that, hey, you know, God wants you well, God never wants you sick, and God wants you healthy, wealthy, wise, and you're dumb and poor, and you know, someone who's sick and in a wheelchair, is suddenly an embarrassment. So she began to come to our church, and she shared with me one night what she had gone through there. I was really heartbroken over it. We prayed for her, understanding that God could have healed her. God heals, and He's healed people in our fellowship. God could have healed her, but God chose not to. I trust in the sovereignty of God. God does what God does. I don't understand God's sovereignty. I don't have any pretenses that I do, but I trust in it. What a tragedy that she had to go through that. What a tragedy that there are so many people who are going through that. So many people who are believing that it's the things of this world that can somehow make us happy. Instead of what Paul discovered in Philippi, that it's not the circumstances at all. I had said in the beginning of our study that the theme of Philippians is the believer's joy. And we learned that the believer's joy doesn't come from money, but it comes out of a relationship with Jesus. It comes out of a relationship with Jesus and our relationships with one another. That's where our joy comes from. And isn't that good to know? Because not all of you guys are going to be rich. Now, you watch TV, Christians on TV, they're going to tell you differently. But not all you guys are going to be rich. And not all you guys are going to be healthy. We're not all going to have all good things happen to us. Life is going to become difficult. Life is going to become hard. Life is going to be life. But every person in here can love Jesus. Every person in here can demonstrate that love that they have for Jesus in our relationships with one another. Isn't that awesome? Because the Bible says that God so loved the world that whosoever would could be saved, would not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. That means there's not a person in this room that can't be saved. The Bible says that God desires all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire. That every person in here, it's like He said to Israel in Ezekiel, why will you perish? Turn, repent, and live, for why will you perish? Each person in here can have the real source of joy. Not each person in here can have the things of this world. But all of us, no matter what our circumstances are, can have the joy that's there. Going to be so much more that we're going to be encouraged by through the book of Philippians. I just look forward to what God's going to do in our lives over the next 3 months. Don't you? Let's stand up and let's pray. Father, we're blessed as we take time to look at this book and the background. As we consider those that were in Philippi, that Paul loved, and the letter that he got from Epaphras. And Lord, the letter that he sent back, full of encouragement. We want to be those that are joyful no matter our circumstances. Lord, we realize that this is not surface, giggly happiness. We understand it's a deep down real joy that comes into our lives, even in the midst of hard and difficult circumstances. Allow us to be able to minister to those that are around us. And Lord, allow us to reflect that joy by the love that we have for each other. We are thankful for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.